our Bibles together this morning for Bible study. Ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Should be an easy one for you to find. The very first book of your Bible. As you're turning there, let me just say happy Groundhog Day to all of you. Today is the day. Punxsutawney Phil has already declared there will be 6 more weeks of winter. So praise the Lord. And that was confirmed. That was confirmed by General Beauregard Lee, the groundhog down in Atlanta. He says the same thing. So praise the Lord for that. Now, contrary to that, Woodstock Willie in Illinois says that he saw his shadow, and so there'll be no, or didn't see his shadow, so it'll be an early spring. And he is confirmed by Staten Island Chuck, okay? I found out there are actually 14 different groundhogs around the United States, or they have these various things. One state has a prairie dog that predicts the weather, and then Nevada has a turtle. I don't know. Anyway. Lots of animals predicting the weather for us today, and I'm sure before the day's out, we'll pull out that movie and we'll watch Groundhog Day. I have no idea how many times we have seen that movie over the years, but we'll watch it one more time today, I'm sure. Praise God. All right, look at Genesis chapter 2 with me, and we'll read verse 18 and then verses 21 to 24. Genesis chapter, now listen, just the background. Genesis chapter 1 is the grand story of creation, okay? He gives us the 6 days of creation and the 7th day of rest. All of that is in the first chapter. Then we come to the second chapter of the book of Genesis, and God begins to zoom in, if you will, on the creation of man, okay? This is what the second chapter is primarily about. Everything else was built and created for the man. And now he comes to his prime objective, if you will, the man that he's created. And we have the story, more details, in chapter 2 of the creation of man. We come to the 18th verse of chapter 2, and it tells us this. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Then dropping down to verse 21, it says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man.' For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That word joined means stuck together like glue. Okay? Stuck on each other. You ever been stuck on somebody? Stuck together like glue is what that means. Father, we bless you for the institution of marriage that you created at the beginning of time. And Father, I pray that you would help me today to speak to this congregation about what it takes to have a winning marriage and live a winning life. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So that is the premise of our series that we're into for a couple of weeks now, that God created us to be winners in every area of life, winning over tests and trials that come our way all the time, living a life of trusting the Lord, mounting up with wings as eagles, the Bible told us a couple of weeks ago, and soaring above the storms of life, being victorious, being conquerors by the grace of God, getting to the place where we actually can count it all joy. I'll just tell you, I'm not there. From time to time, I go through something and I can thank God, God's going to do something in here. I can count it all joy. But most of the time, I'm griping and complaining when I'm going through the difficulties of life because I don't like them any more than you do. And so we just need the Lord to continue to work in us and to change us and to remind us constantly. And we need to remind ourselves by the study of the Word of God that God didn't create any of us to be losers. He didn't create any of us to be failures. He created all of us to be winners, overcomers, more than conquerors, victors, and champions through the Lord Jesus Christ in everything in life. Now, overcoming storms of life, again, that doesn't mean there are not going to be any storms. It just means that you're going to develop spiritually to the place where you're strong enough when these storms come that you know how to overcome those things and to soar above them like the eagle does over the storm. We also found out that God wants us to win the battle of our minds. And we're all battling things in our minds, whether it's temptations that are coming to our mind, whether it's thoughts of negativity and doubt and fear that come into our mind, whether it's thoughts of insecurity or insignificance or worthlessness or whatever it is, the devil is shooting into our minds. And Paul calls those things, those thoughts, the flaming arrows of the evil one. And all of those things are coming at us constantly. And God wants us to win the battle of our minds and not succumb to those thoughts, but rather to renew our minds to what He says about us. Because the devil, listen, how many of you know this morning, the devil's a liar. All of that negativity, all of that doubtful stuff, all of that insecurity, all of those thoughts, they come from the devil and he's a liar. Well, what does that mean? It means that nothing that he says is true. We're not insignificant in the sight of God. We're not useless in the sight of God. We have great value in the sight of God. Okay? We looked at Gideon as an example of this a couple of weeks ago. And we saw Gideon, a man who and the Israelites were just tormented by the Midianites. Every time the harvest would come in, the Midianites would come in and steal their harvest. And they lived in worry and fear because of the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord showed up to Gideon and says, "Hail, valiant warrior." And that was the last thing in the world that Gideon would think about himself. He saw himself as the least of the least, the lowest of the low, a loser, a failure. All of those things that go on in our minds, Gideon was having to deal with those things too. But God began to move on his heart, and God began to move in his life, and God began to renew his mind to the truth of who he was. And watch this. When he came, listen, when his mind was renewed to God's perspective of him, valiant warrior, listen, when his mind was renewed to what God said about him, he became the person God called him to be. Brother and sister, when we renew our mind to the truth of the Word of God, all we've got to do then is just stand back and watch God do what He's promised in our lives. And God will make us the person that He wants us to be. Okay? And so God wants us to be winners in every area of life, more than conquerors. In every area. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, socially, financially, maritally. Any arena you happen to live in, God wants you to win in that area. God wants you to be more than a conqueror. For example, this morning I want to talk to you about having a winning marriage, the arena of marriage. God wants you to be a winner there. What do I mean by being a winner there? Well, let me just start by saying what I don't mean when I say God wants you to have a winning marriage. What I don't mean is God wants you to win over your spouse. How many of you know marriage is not supposed to be a competition? Okay? Marriage is not supposed to be. Becky and I are both competitive. Boy, when we first got married, Putt-Putt over here, they gave out to pastors, they gave out a free card. You can come play putt-putt anytime you want to, if you were a pastor. And so I played a lot of putt-putt back in those days, and I got pretty good at it. And Becky and I, we were so competitive. We would get on the putt-putt course, and both of us trying to beat the other one. And God is my witness, we finally had to just quit playing putt-putt. We had to walk away from it. Because you see, you can't let attitudes like that seep into your relationship. Next thing you know, you're competing about something else and then about something else. And then you got strife and you got division and all of these kinds of things. Listen, marriage is not a competition. It's not you versus your spouse. And Becky and I learned something valuable, very, very valuable many, many years ago. We do have an enemy, by the way, who wants to destroy our marriages. All of us do. All of us that are married, you've got an enemy who wants to destroy. And by the way, I look around this morning. I see a lot of folks. I see a lot of folks that are married. We've got some veterans in here of marriage. We've got some people that have been married a long, long, long time. I'm looking at you, brother. A long, long time. And the Howells back there. My goodness. Praise God for that. We've got some folks that have been married just a little bit shorter period. And then we've got a lot of young people. And my suspicion is you probably, if you're not married, you're young people, you're not married, you probably desire to be or intend to be at some point in your life. And so listen to the message this morning. I believe it'll help you out with some things. Although, well, I'll tell you that later when we get into it. Anyway, this message will apply in some way, shape, or form, I think, to all of us in here this morning. And Becky and I learned this many years ago, this idea of competition, this idea of fighting with one another. Becky and I learned many, many years ago, if we're going to have a successful marriage, if we're going to have a winning marriage, we had to learn this lesson. Becky and I are not each other's enemy. We have an enemy, but we're not each other's enemy. And what we had to learn to do is instead of fighting toe to toe, you know, the way marriage people do, you know, you get mad and you just stand there and you just verbally slug it out. And instead of having that kind of, listen, we realized instead of fighting toe to toe, we needed to fight side by side against the real enemy of our souls and of our marriages, the devil himself. It's one of the greatest lessons we've ever learned where our marriage is concerned. We're a team. What did the Bible just tell us? The two shall become one. The two become one. I'll talk more about that in just a minute as well. But we are one. And we're on the same side. And we want the same thing. And so we needed to learn to fight side by side and to fight against the real enemy of our marriage and of our home and of our family. All of us want the same thing where marriage is concerned. And by the way, again, I'm going to assume for the sake of this message that we're talking about two believers who were married together. Okay. I understand there are a whole lot of other scenarios out there, but I'm focusing here on two believers who were married together. And those two believers want the same thing. And I think most people want the same thing out of marriage. We want a marriage that will fulfill both of us. A home that is filled with peace and love and joy and laughter. Not a home that is filled with strife and nagging and arguing and tension and all of these things. A home that is truly, well, it's a home you want to come home to. It's a haven of rest where you get away from all of the junk of the world. And you come home to where you know you're going to be received, accepted, loved, cared for, all of these kinds of things. And again, that starts with us realizing we are not each other's enemy. We're on the same side. Marriage is not about competing with one another. Watch this. Marriage is about two people completing each other. We're going to look in just a few minutes at the differences. Men and women are so different in just about every area. It's phenomenal to look at the differences between men and women. But God creates us that way so that when we come together, Becky brings things to the marriage that are not a part of my life. Hopefully I bring things to the marriage that are not a part of Becky's life. And we fulfill each other and we complete each other. And the Bible says in Proverbs, I think, Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron. And that's what our differences are supposed to do in the marriage relationship. We're supposed to be sharpening, listen, we're supposed to be sharpening each other, not cutting each other. Okay? All right. Thank you, dear. Before I get into the differences and those kinds of things, so let me just say this about marriage. Often there are problems in marriages, and I'm speaking particularly now to people when they first get married, young people first get married. I was 19, Becky was 18 when we got married. What was I saying? My gosh, I can't remember. A lot of times when people come into marriage, a lot of times their expectations are too high. And that can lead to disappointment. It can lead to frustration. Here's something you need to understand. This is what I started to say to the young people just a few moments ago. It is almost impossible. It doesn't matter how much counseling you get. Doesn't matter how many books you read. Doesn't matter how much, you know, married people speak to you and encourage you and those kinds of things. You really can't understand the arena of marriage until you get married. You just can't. It's like trying to describe something to someone that they've never experienced before. Chocolate ice cream. Let's say somebody's never experienced chocolate ice cream and you love it and you just tell them all about it. Well, it doesn't matter how much you talk about it, tell them about it, describe it, or anything else. They can't fully understand and grasp the greatness of chocolate ice cream until they try it, right? And all of a sudden, a whole new world opens up. Listen, you can't really understand marriage and what it's going to take and what it requires. Because listen, brother and sister, marriage is work. Marriage is work. It doesn't just happen automatically. And let me tell you why. It's because you're human. Thank you. You're human. And as human beings, we're primarily selfish. You know? And when two selfish people come together, they're just trying to take from the other one what they need. And all they're doing is taking. And most likely hurting the person that they're married to. You see? And so a good marriage doesn't happen automatically. It takes work. It takes work to become the person that you need to be in a marriage. And most typically, you're not that person when you first get married. You have this image of, you ladies have this image of this guy that you're marrying as some kind of, I don't know, knight in shining armor, Fabio romance kind of whatever guy, you know. And I don't know if you know who Fabio is anymore, but anyway. You know, you've got all these expectations of this dream boat that you're getting ready to spend your life with. And now you get married and he's nothing like that. And it's because, listen, you can't know really how to be a husband until you are one. You can't really know how to be a wife until you are one. Until you get into the arena and you begin to work it out. And here's what's happened. I think those that have been married for a long time will agree with this. You have to grow into that role. You have to grow into that role. Just like when you became a Christian. You weren't a fully mature Christian the day you got born again. You still had a lot of rough edges when you became a Christian. But as you applied yourself and lived in the arena of Christianity and iron sharpened iron, and you became to be a little bit smoother and a little less coarse And you grew and you become more and more of what God wants you to be as a Christian. Well, the same thing happens as in a marriage for a husband and wife. You're not what you're supposed to be the day you get married, but as time goes on, you grow more and more into that role of what you're supposed to be. And as a husband and wife surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit of God can change us from the inside out and make us the person that we're supposed to be in the marriage relationship. Turn a toad into a prince, man. I mean, you know, you just transform that old thing that you married and make him a real husband. Turn that woman into what you need as a wife and those kinds of things. The worst thing, listen to me, the worst thing that you can do when you get into the situation and you realize, you know, you guys were dating and you thought, oh, this is going to be awesome. And then, you know, after a little while into it, you wake up one morning and you think, oh my God, what have I gotten myself into? The worst thing that you can do in that situation, listen to me, the worst thing you can do in that situation is try to fix him or try to fix her, okay? You should, look, guys, we can't even fix ourselves. Yeah, we're trying to fix somebody else? That's not going to work. That's not going to work. You've always got to be focusing on yourself and what God can do in you and the changes God can make in you. And let God make you the best person that you can be, the best husband, the best wife, whatever. And pray for that spouse that God would do the same thing in their life. I always, whenever we do pre-marriage counseling, I always tell the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, I say, now I want you to look at that person real close. Now you've been together for a while. You know what it's like. You know what she's like. I want to ask you a question. Can you live with that person for the rest of your life if they never change from where they are today? Because there's a good chance, unless they know the Lord, they're probably not going to change a whole lot from that person. Nobody ever listens. Anyway, just kidding. So, sometimes our expectations are too high. And that can cause frustration. And that can cause anxiety. And that can lead to disappointment and arguments and all of those kinds of things. Lower the expectation on that dude, all right? Give him time to become what God can make him in your relationship, all right? Listen, sometimes men and women get together and they might think, you know, this person now is going to be my everything. That's a mistake. No human being can be your everything. Now, that person will go a long way to meeting a lot of the needs in your life, and that's good as God grows them up. But listen, there's only one who can be your everything. And we need to look to him to be our everything and not our wife. And not our spouse. We look to God. Look to God to be your everything. And look to your spouse with grace. Let's talk about some of the, oh my gosh, the time has gone already. Let's look at some of the differences this morning. I wanted to talk about this because this is a real issue for a lot of people in a marriage relationship. A lot of times, And a lot of it has to do with our society and what we're taught in our culture about the equality and all of those kind of things. Listen, how many of you understand today that we can be equal and yet also different? See, different doesn't have to mean one is inferior, the other is superior. Doesn't have to mean that at all. It just means different. Okay? We need to let it mean that in the marriage relationship. But in the marriage relationship, a lot of times, particularly again, young people don't understand the differences between men and women. And psychology has done us a great favor over the years and in the examinations of relationships and people and who they are. Most of you are familiar with the concepts of children and birth order. In fact, a Christian psychologist by the name of Kevin Lehman wrote a classic book many years ago called The Birth Order Book. Firstborn children, there are a lot of unique characteristics with the firstborn children. Secondborn or even third and the babies, a lot of unique characteristics with them. Middle children, there's often a lot of unique characteristics that go along with them. And there's just a lot of differences between us as men and women. By that way, that was a good place to say praise the Lord if you didn't. For example, let me give you some examples this morning. Women, and these are generalities, okay? We're not saying everybody's this way. You just can't do that with any group of people. That's just wrong. But generally speaking, women tend to be more detail oriented than men are. Women tend to be more detail oriented than men are. Women like the details, men like the headlines. Many years ago, the USA Today newspaper came out, and it came out directly at men. USA Today newspaper, what it was when it got in, what it is now, but when it originally came out, what it was, this is the way they advertised themselves. We give you the headlines, and we give you the most important points, and then we give you the next story. And you don't have to sit there and listen to all of the comparison, and all of the talk, and all of the details, and all of that kind of stuff. This is why women tend to be readers, and men in general are not very faithful to read. They're interested in the details. They can get into a book. A man opens a book and he looks at it and he said, "Oh my God, look at all the words in this book." We're not interested in the details. We just want the headlines. See? It's a difference. It's a difference. When a man comes home from work and the wife says, "How was your day?" And the man will probably say, "Fine." And listen to me. Ladies, please hear this. When he says, "Fine," he's not blowing you off. He really thinks he's told you all about his day. He just summed it up in one word. Because all he cares about is the headlines. See? And by the way, how many of you know it's a totally different thing when a man says fine and a woman says fine? I mean, two completely different things. Okay. All right. Women are generally speaking more likely to be able to multitask than men are. Men can focus on one thing at a time. Women can focus on all kinds of things. Again, just generally speaking, obviously there's, you know, some guys can multitask. Some women are more narrowly focused. But generally speaking, this is the way it is. A guy wrote a book, a Christian psychologist many years ago wrote a book, and it was entitled, "Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti." I just see the picture. That waffle has that beautiful distinct pattern on it. Parallel lines, all of these perfectly equal holes all across it, right? That's the way men are. We one hole at a time. Women are like spaghetti. It's just all mixed up in there and they can keep it all straight. Even though somebody said the reason that women can do that and men are like they are is because women use their whole brain and men only use a part of their brain. Clearly, women are more nurturing. This is by design of the Creator. Women are more nurturing than men are. Men can be nurturing. And by the way, men and women, listen, we can learn these other characteristics. I'm saying we're never going to be these kind of ways. We can learn these different ways of living. In fact, again, that's why God puts us together. So that I can learn from her and she can learn from me, and iron can sharpen iron, and we can complete each other and both be better as a result of it. Women, as a general rule, again, because they like the details, because of this kind of thing, women tend to be more verbal than men. And this is huge, by the way, guys. This is huge, 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 where women are concerned. They are more verbal. They like to talk. They want to know the details. They want to know the details of their lives. Because listen, talking, communication, this is the way that women connect. This is the way that they become, listen, from their perspective, one flesh from the woman's perspective is communication. It's connecting together. It's becoming one as we share life together and all of the details of it. One flesh from a man's perspective is something else altogether. But it's important that we understand women like to talk, like to connect. This is how they become one with their husbands. Now, you have to understand there's a time and a place for everything, all right? I mean, when it's 20 seconds to go on a tied football game, that's not the time to sit down with your husband and say, can we talk? You know, you've got to be gracious in there. You've got to, you know, all right. You've heard a lot of these kinds of things before. Men are hunters. Women are nesters. Women are more willing to shop, to go out and compare prices, to go out and look at different things. A man, when he goes to buy something, he just goes, buys it, takes it home, he's done. Doesn't matter what he paid for it. He might have made twice as much as he needed to, but the end game is what he's after. That's what guys are after. They're after the end game. Let's get it over with. Let's get home. That's why, listen, on a trip, on a journey, women enjoy the journey because they like the details. Men just want to get to the destination. Let's get it over with, you know. That's what they're all about. Women, again, generally speaking, they tend to think and are driven from more of an emotional perspective about things, where men are often driven by more of a logical perspective about things. And I'll go ahead and give you an example of that, and we'll have to close. Stephanie, I'll just share this. Years ago, I was trying to remember how old Stephanie was. I can't remember. It's not really important. Years ago, we had two dogs. Well, that in itself is a story, but I haven't got time to tell that one. We had two dogs. They were part German Shepherd, part Black Lab. So both of them were pretty good sized dogs. So we had two dogs. It's our custom every year to go up on the parkway and drive the parkway. Usually a couple times a year, we'll just do it just to get away. We'll drive on a parkway. And so one year, Stephanie and Becky and myself, we headed up to the parkway to spend the afternoon or whatever, just to get away, refresh a little bit. And we're driving down the parkway. I've shared this a bunch of times. Most of you know where I'm going. We're between where the lodge and the lake is, and where the parkway runs into 460, just the side of Roanoke. So we're out there in the middle. We're in the middle of nowhere on the parkway out there. As we're driving down the parkway, we see this little dog. And he's just trotting down the road, just as big as life. Out there in the middle of nowhere. Nobody else around. Nothing anywhere near where this dog is. I'm thinking somebody either dumped him up there. More likely, he's probably a hunting dog that's got separated from the pack. And he's just kind of making his way to wherever he can go. And he's trotting down the road. Well, when the girls see the dog, emotion says, we need to take the dog home and take care of it. Logic says, we've already got two dogs at the house. We don't need another dog, right? So there, let's get the dog. Let's take the dog. I said, no, look. The dog will probably find his way to wherever he needs to be. Somebody will find the dog. The dog will be okay. We don't have to worry about the dog. Oh, but we need to take care. We need to get the dog. I said, look, here's what we'll do. Let's just drive down the parkway a little bit further. We'll go on down there, back to the end. We'll turn around, we come back. When we come back, if we see the dog, we'll stop. My thinking is, this can be a half an hour before we get back here. Somebody will either get the dog, or he'll run off in the woods chasing something else. But surely, in a half an hour, the dog will be gone, right? So we go out, we turn around, we start back. We come down the road, and there is that stupid little dog just trotting up the road like he owns the place. I'm thinking, oh, my God. And I'm wondering, because nobody said anything. And so I'm thinking, maybe they didn't see the dog. So I kept driving. I went right on by the dog. I never said a word about the dog. They didn't say a word about the dog. I'm going home. I've got two dogs. I get about 15, 20 seconds down the road, and from the back seat I hear, oh my God, oh God. We're going to have a third dog. Yeah. So, yeah, that's the story of how we wound up with three dogs at the same time. But look, logic, emotion. We're different. Here's the point. I'll make the point, and we'll pick up next week here. Here's the point. If we don't understand our differences as men and women, husbands and wives, if we don't understand our differences, it's likely to lead to misunderstandings, which can lead to strife, which can lead to arguments, which can lead to all kind of problems in the marriage and in the home. So it's important that we recognize and know and understand the differences between men and women going into the marriage relationship. Because if we do, and if we let the Holy Spirit lead us, listen, if we will both, men and women, let the Holy Spirit lead us in this relationship, the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look next week, we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul describes love. And we'll look at Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul talks about the roles and responsibilities of a husband and wife in a marriage relationship. And we're going to look at all of those things, and here's what I'm going to say to you next week after we read those things. There's not a thing that Paul says in either of these two passages of Scripture that the Holy Spirit can't take and reproduce in your life if you'll let him. And God can make you the husband that you're supposed to be and make you the wife that you're supposed to be. And we can have the marriage that we want in life, and we can live the winning life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today that you've called us to be winners in every way. And I thank you today, Father, that you have made it possible for that to be so. Help us, Lord, to follow you so that your will is done in us and in the earth, even as it is in heaven. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. and amen. Let's stand together.